We're going to be in the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, if you would like to go ahead and open up your Bibles there if you brought one with you. If not, that scripture will be on the screen behind me when we get to that point. Again, Colossians 3, 12 through 15. So I once had a friend that I knew was lying to me. I mean, I knew it. And maybe you can identify with that sort of solid knowledge. Now, my knowledge that he was lying to me wasn't based on some sort of intuition that I have, or that he was giving some sort of tell in the way that he was fidgeting or in the tone of his voice. No, my knowledge that he was lying was due because I actually knew the truth. Like, I knew the facts of the events that actually took place that he and I were discussing. I knew the real story, and I knew that what he was telling me wasn't jiving at all with the real story. And I can remember to this day, and I'll remember it the rest of my life. I can remember sitting across from my friend, looking him in the eye, and begging him, essentially, emotionally pleading with him to just tell me the truth. I had essentially caught him in a lie. I knew what actually happened, and I just wanted to hear him say true words, truth about the situation to me. Looked him in his eye and begged him to give me that. He looked me right back in my eyes and continued to lie right to my face. It was one of the last conversations that we ever had. That relationship didn't recover, obviously. He continued to lie, and he wasn't just lying to me. He was lying to several people in our community at the time. It's not Grandview, by the way. And he left not long after that. Left town, left the state, because those lies were following him around. You know, I would like to think, and I do really think that I've forgiven this individual most of the time. But there are some times when it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes when I get a little angry. You know that cliche, which I'm going to tell you another lie, speaking of lies, that cliche that time heals all wounds? You know that's not the truth, right? Because even for a moment, if I'm tempted to think that, when I go back years ago and put myself back in that situation and relive that moment, my blood pressure rises. When I was writing this sermon down, I might get a little red-faced as I was remembering it, trying not to show all of you that, but that anger quickly comes back, that frustration, that feeling of also helplessness at not being able to convince someone that I considered a friend just to honor me enough to tell me the truth that I already knew. You can tell that I'm kind of bothered about it right now, still. Time doesn't heal all wounds. Some wounds are so deep that they must be stitched before time can begin to heal them. They must be brought back together. Someone has to intervene. Someone has to do something to begin the healing process before time can ever be an effective healing measure with some wounds. Some of you have been wounded. Let me restate that to be more indicative of reality. All of you have been wounded by people that you love, by people that you care about. Some of you deeply, some of you over and over again, and maybe you have been in a relationship, and chances are most of you have been. If not, you likely will be, just because it's a sad reality of living in a fallen world, that you've been in a relationship, either a romantic spousal relationship or one with someone else in your family or a close friend or a coworker, church member, something of the like. You've been in one of those relationships where you've been wronged either so many times or so badly that you just get to that point where you say to yourself, I just can't take this anymore. I can't continue to do this to myself. You've reached the end of your efforts to try to make things better. You no longer have the energy to put up with someone. You're tired of being disrespected. You're tired of having someone talk behind your back. You're tired of evil, conniving words being said about you when you're not around. You're tired of in-your-face, terrible, like soul-crushing words being shared to you. You're tired of someone being one thing to you and then something else to other people. You're tired of being told over and over again, baby, I'll change, and things never changing. You're tired of continually getting your hopes up that things might get better, that a relationship might improve. And it won't, and you get to that point where you say to yourself, I just can't do this anymore. This is where our culture talks about falling out of love. Again, this is marriage as well as any other relationship. where whatever feelings you used to have for a person, maybe you even believe that God put them there in your heart, those feelings, something happens or so many things happen that you feel like those feelings are gone and all the energy for the relationship is gone as well. And so when you get to that point, you essentially have a decision to make, a question to ask yourself. Do you stay or do you go? Do you continue through the hardship? Do you continue through the pain? Do you continue through the frustration and anger, through the heartache? Or do you give up and start somewhere else and start over with another relationship? You know, I wish I could tell you that if you managed through the pain, if you managed through the difficulty, if you made that decision that you were going to stay committed, that everything would be sunshine and roses from now on. I wish that I could tell you that if you would just make the decision that you're going to stay no matter what, that the other person would change completely. I wish that I could tell you those things, but I can't. Instead, what I can tell you is that whether you stay or whether you go, whether you turn your back on that friend that you've been friends with for decades, or whether you break that relationship, whatever relationship it might be, whether you stay or whether you go, there will be pain. There will be hardship in either direction. It's different kinds of hardship, but there will certainly be hardship in either direction. I think one fallacy in our society is that when we find ourselves in relationships that are broken, we say to ourselves, well, if I just get rid of this relationship and start over with another one, or if I just get rid of this relationship and focus on all of the others that I already have in my life, everything will get better and everything will be easy. No, that's not the case. Ask people who have walked through broken relationships and realize that those things follow you around the rest of your life, whether you want them to or not. Things are not easy either direction. But I do believe that one way is better than the other. There is pain on either side, but reconciliation beats alienation every time. And that is my main word for you this morning. Reconciliation, two parties that are at odds with one another, coming back together, and in a way retelling the story of the gospel where God extends himself back to us, even though we do not deserve it, even though we have walked away from him, that he extends himself back to us in the ministry of reconciliation so that we might be reunited with our Father in heaven, not only now, but also for eternity. And alienation, also a biblical idea of when we have completely turned our back on God, go our own direction, and are destined to live an eternity apart from him. Reconciliation is always better than alienation. And so this morning, as we turn to our text, I want to look at that very idea of what it means to walk through difficulty in our relationships and come out on the other side, not necessarily perfect, but where God wants us to be. Not necessarily completely reconciled, but in the process of reconciling ourselves to those people with whom we are in relationships. And I just want to say really quickly as we move through this, if you are in a physically abusive relationship, there is a time and a place for reconciliation and forgiveness, but it is not today. What you need to do is remove yourself and anybody else that's being hurt from that situation, and then you can work on reconciliation when you and the people that you care for are safe. So don't ever hear me say anything other than that. But again, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul writes these words. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul says to bear with one another. We bear with one another. We put up with each other in that sense. On minor issues, overlooking the little things that we dislike about each other because we see a greater purpose in loving one another through those little things. Let me tell you a truth that you already know. There are flaws in the people that you love that will likely never change. It is only people who are not yet in a long-lasting relationship or who are in the very beginning stages of relationship that think to themselves about the person that they're in a relationship with and the things that annoy them about them. I can change that person. Have you ever thought that about an individual and then realized about a decade or 10 weeks later that you were terribly wrong? And we got a testimony right down here this morning. Yeah, we can't change. We don't have the power to change anyone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And so if we go into a relationship thinking that we will, oh, that's annoying about this person, or man, I really hate that my friend or that my husband or that my wife does this, but you know what? I am who I am, and I'm a strong personality, and I'm going to change that. I'm going to get that out of that person. You will find out very quickly that that is not the case. There are flaws in all of us that none of us are likely ever going to change. Now, through the Holy Spirit's help, there might be a huge switch. But those of you who have been on the planet longer than I have, you can testify more to this than I will, because you've seen it over and over again that sometimes, and I'm not talking about huge, like, you know, you go rob a bank kind of thing. I'm talking about the little things that annoy you about people. Those things are likely not going to change. But guess what? You're in a relationship with another human being. So you bought into that. Whether you know it or not, when you said for better or for worse, or when you shook hands with a friend and said, I got your back no matter what, you bought into that, because that's another human being that you are walking alongside of. And just like you are loving them, you are putting up with, you are bearing with them and all of their little things that are wrong with them and little habits that they have, they're doing the same for you, by the way. Little habits and little problems that you don't realize, that you don't see, guess what? There's probably other people that do. And so we get to decide when we come alongside imperfect people who have little problems, of issues that we need to deal with. We get to decide as we are in relationship with them whether or not we will love them despite their deficiencies. You see, Jesus loves us despite all the reasons he has not to. If I were to make a list of all of the reasons God had not to love me, I think I would probably be able to come up with a longer list of all of the reasons he has not to than the reasons he has to. Can I get an amen from anybody else out there this morning? Maybe you can identify with that. Well, think of all of the bad habits that I have, of all of the mistakes that I've made, and all of the little things about myself that just even drive me crazy. And then I realize that, again, I probably just have to put a bunch of blanks, because there's a lot of things that I'm oblivious to that perhaps only other people see, or perhaps only the Lord sees. I would think about how much more I wish that I was in his word and in prayer, how much more I wish that I was in tune with his Holy Spirit, and all of these things that I think I could do better. I would list those on the reasons he has not to love me, yet he loves me. That's so trite that I just said he loves me, as if I can explain the love of God in that simple sentence. No, it goes so much more beyond that. And so when we think about the depth of our depravity, of our fallenness, of all of the little things that we have wrong with us, the fact that God bears with us, that he stays, even though sometimes I know that we're annoying to be around, that he stays with us and loves us through that. We can do that for other people. We can love others the way Jesus loves us. As a matter of fact, we're called to in Scripture. To love as we have been loved. To forgive as we have been forgiven. And to bear with one another as Jesus bears with us. To stick through those annoying habits. We do it with our kids, those of you who are parents. How many times in explaining your children to other people do you say, sometimes they drive me nuts, but I love them anyway? In a way that I can't explain, I love them anyway. And even when I'm so aggravated with them, my love for them has not diminished. It's just turned into a consuming fire, you know, like that's what the Bible says in the Old Testament about God, that he is a consuming fire. And I wonder sometimes if that's what, like, his discipline looks like, that it's his rage, but it's also love that's directed in our direction, so that he might cleanse us of things that are bothering us, things that are keeping us from walking in the way that he wants us to. And so he gives us that consuming fire to burn all of that away. And so even when he's in that mode, and even when I'm in that mode with my children, I love them. Even when they frustrate me, because they're my kids. And we can have that same stance, that same view towards everyone else in our lives. The people that God has put us in relationships with. The people that we're married to. The people in the family that God put us into on this earth. The church members that we share pews and that we are in committees and in Sunday school classes with. Even the ones that we don't see that often because maybe we're in different services. That God can call us to love each other despite our differences, despite our disagreements. And in the face of all of those things, to love one another with a godly love. Reconciliation beats alienation every time. And if we can bear with one another through the little things, bear with one another through the constant problems, then God will do something amazing in our relationship and in our midst. Paul says to bear with one another. And he also says to forgive one another. Now this one's a little harder. We forgive one another. I'm talking about the major issues now. When you choose to love someone in the face of being deeply wounded. You know this. People who claim to love us can wound us the deepest. I once had a deacon at the first church that I served at. And this was actually, I heard him say this at a Walk to Emmaus retreat before I was even at the church when I was still in college. A young man, and it stuck in my head. He was talking about a church disaster at the church that he was at. It was actually the church I pastored later on. And he said to this group of men, he said, "There's no hurt quite like a church hurt." And that's true because of the relationship that we have as church members and the expectation we have as children of God to expect other people to behave in a Christian manner. But we also know that we're fallen, and so sometimes that expectation sets us up for unfair realities. But you could put that same kind of statement in any other hurt. There's no hurt like a parent hurting you. There's no hurt like a spouse hurting you. There's no hurt like you and a sibling becoming completely disillusioned with each other, not speaking for decades. All of those hurts are unique in their own. And the people who love us the most or who claim to love us the most also have the capacity to wound us the deepest. Being in a loving relationship comes with vulnerability and openness, meaning that you share yourself with others. That's the very definition of vulnerability, that you open yourself up for pain. You open yourself up for attack. If you were to think of the word vulnerable in like the militaristic sense, it would be someone without any shield or any armor, someone who's just out in the open, ready to receive enemy fire. We do that with ourselves in relationship. We leave ourselves completely open. And when you do that in a fallen world, you're bound sometimes to get deeply injured, deeply wounded. And just like with bearing with one another, you get to decide whether or not you will forgive the other when you have been wronged. Jesus forgives us despite all the reasons he has not to. Again, I could go on the litany of things that I could think of, especially the big mistakes that I've made. My mistakes, we take Isaiah 53 literally. My mistakes literally put Jesus on the cross. My sins are the reasons which he had lash marks on his back and wounds in his head, hands, and feet. But he chose to forgive me anyway. And not only that, he taught about forgiveness, unlike anybody else in the world ever did and ever has since. Just a couple of examples. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says, "And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments." Jesus speaking about the very men who were crucifying him as well, if you read it in context, along with the two people that were being crucified to his right and to his left. Jesus, even in the worst possible moment for any human being, like ever, he still thought of other people and wanted to forgive them because he knew that they were being influenced by dark forces. He knew that they were being influenced by a power as old as Adam and Eve, their choice to eat the fruit that they weren't supposed to. And he begged God to forgive them. Matthew 18, 21, 22, another famous passage about forgiveness says, "Then Peter came up and said to them, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. I had it written down wrong in my notes. It's right up there. But 70 times seven. And there's some, you have to know a little bit about the Greek there and realize that seven is a number for completion, and Jesus isn't being literal when he says 70 times seven, but rather he's saying is like all the time, completely. Forgive him until it sticks, in other words. And so what I was talking about my friend earlier, forgiveness isn't like Lord, I forgive this person, or looking at someone and saying, I forgive you, and then you're done, you know, you walk away, and that pain never bothers you ever again. No, with a lot of times, especially the wounds that are the deepest, you have to make a choice every day, in some cases, at least early on, and then when it comes back to your mind years later, you have to make the choice again to forgive, because while we can forgive, we cannot forget. At least it's, I haven't found out to, if anybody knows, I'd love to know it, but we can't forget, and so we choose to forgive over and over and over again, just like Jesus has done with us, that every time I step across the line, every time, even realizing that he has already done everything necessary for me to be forgiven of every sin that I've ever committed, that I still choose to sin yet again, and I probably will in the next 30, 40 years, hopefully more of my lifetime that I have in front of me. I might just sin again, even realizing what he has already done for me, and yet he will continue to forgive me because that's how powerful his love is. Even though his own son was sent on this earth to be crucified, murdered by the very people that he came to save, including you and I, whose sin put him on the cross, even though that's the case, and even though sometimes we turn our back on that reality, that we sing his praises and we preach about how awesome his forgiveness is, and we still sometimes take it for granted, he will continue to give it to us. That's called the grace of Jesus Christ, and that's unlike anything else we can muster in this world. But God calls us to forgive as we have been forgiven in this passage and in others. I know that sometimes it's very difficult to forgive. And when you see those words, forgive as you have been forgiven, whose mistakes have you been crucified for? Whose sins killed you or murdered you? How many of you have climbed on a cross and gotten whipped on your back and thorns stuck in your head and nails driven through your wrists and your feet because of someone's mistakes, because of someone's sin? You're all still here, alive and breathing, so I'm guessing the answer is zero. Yet we are called to forgive even if that were the case, because we forgive as we have been forgiven. And let me encourage you. I just said a word of conviction. Let me encourage you that the power of Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the power of Christ dwells within you. The Holy Spirit is within you. And what you are unable to do, he is able to do. Whatever is impossible with man is possible with God. And that includes forgiving someone who has wounded you so deeply that from a human perspective, you could never forgive that person. Jesus is in you to forgive that individual, to offer it up. Let me do a quick, object lesson, if you will. If you could think of your worst mistakes that you've ever made. Now, I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hand and tell me what the worst thing you've ever done is and me write it down and then take a picture and shoot it out on Instagram or Facebook or something. But I am just getting you to think along these lines. Think of the worst mistake that you've ever made. Maybe you've stolen something, or maybe you've told a terrible lie. Maybe you've cheated in the sense of, money. You've cheated people out of money. Maybe it's an issue with lust or adultery. Maybe you have an issue, and this is kind of the church sin that we don't talk about nearly enough. Maybe you have an issue with gossip. Or maybe it's greed or a number of other things, but there's just an example. And if you can imagine Not just like these sins, generally speaking, but like what's the thing that you're the most embarrassed about, that you wish the most in your entire past, that you could take some white out and completely cover it up, that you could take some sort of pill, that and everybody else in your relationship circles can take that pill and just forget that that ever happened. If you could think of that one thing, imagine that as this big X. Those of you familiar with the Scarlet Letter, you know what it's like sometimes to be identified with the worst thing that you've ever done. And maybe sometimes we look at ourselves that way. So put yourself in that place. You're wearing that. That is your sin, the worst thing you've ever done. But because of the grace of Jesus Christ, and because of the sacrifice that he gave for us, your worst sin has been wiped clean, removed, covered by the grace of Jesus Christ forever and ever. I was going to use a different illustration. I was going to write some things down on a piece of paper and then burn them, but I thought some of you might frown upon that, having a live open fire on the stage, especially if Wally or somebody who cleans the church was in here. So imagine that as well, that you're again, God is a consuming fire, your sin being consumed on the cross, burning and just turning into smoke and disappearing. I don't know about you, but there's no greater feeling in life than realizing of what God has forgiven me. And that's a sermon in and of itself that'll preach any day of the week because it's the very truth of the gospel of Jesus. But in relation to what we're talking about today, if you really got into that and you felt the weight coming off your back, here is the encouragement and here is the blessing. You can give other people that gift when you forgive them. When you tell them, and forgiveness isn't saying, oh, that wasn't any big deal, I'll get over it. No, forgiveness is saying, you wounded me deeply, but I forgive you, and I want to reconcile, and I want to love you anyway, despite these issues, despite these problems. The joy of forgiveness is amazing. But I have the feeling, actually, I know it's scriptural, because in Isaiah 53, which I alluded to earlier, do you know what it says about how God felt when he gave his son up for us? It says God was pleased to crush him. Pleased to crush him. How in the world, and this throws people in our world for a loop, how in the world would God be pleased to crush his own son? Why? Because it was his way of giving us the gifts of love, grace, and forgiveness. And as brutal as it was to see his son murdered, the joy of opening himself back up to us overcame that brutality. And in the world's worst moment, in the most sacrificial, most death-filled moment in the entire existence of the universe, God's grace showed up and forgiveness was born as something new and something that all the world could be open to. It is a gift that I will never get over, even in heaven, as I sing about it for eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He will be right in my face, and I'm still going to be amazed by what he did for me. In a small degree, we can do that for each other when we take the gift of forgiveness and the ministry of reconciliation, because reconciliation beats alienation every time. And as Paul goes on to say, this kind of forgiving love bonds us together and it brings peace, perfect harmony, he says in my English Standard Version. That Greek word behind perfect harmony means it essentially completes the relationship. It makes it whole. And just as I've been meditating on the love of Jesus, my love for Jesus increases when I meditate on the forgiveness that he has for me. The same is true of my earthly relationships. When I think about the ways that Cheryl has forgiven me, when I think about the times that I got a little too angry with my boys and that they still love me and they've forgiven me for that, when I think about all of the crazy, stupid things I did when I was a teenager and that my parents loved me through that and continue to love me today, when I reflect on that, it makes those relationships deeper. I submit to you this morning that a relationship that has been struggling with hardship but finds its way into forgiveness will be deeper, longer lasting, and more permanent than one where everybody acts like everything is okay. Because that is what it means to be in relationship with fallen humanity in a Christian way. It's to wrong each other, to hurt each other, but to choose to bear with one another in love and to forgive the way we have been forgiven with the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And the grace of God can transform those relational wounds into relational glue, that we were stronger after forgiveness has been expressed than we were before those things ever happened. Yes, it's a lofty goal, but it is one that can happen. Peace, Paul talks about. Peace is one of these goals that God has for us in our relationships. And wherever true forgiveness exists, peace is close behind. I know some of you want peace. I know some of you want reconciliation. And I know some of you this morning find it hard to believe that it can happen. But let me encourage you once again. Reconciliation beats alienation every time. So have you been wronged? Have you been deeply wounded? And everybody said, yes, we have. Of course, we're humans. If so, you have an opportunity. You have a choice. Will you bear with that person despite their deficiencies? And will you forgive the way that you have been forgiven? I know that there's relationships on your mind. I know that perhaps there are wounds oozing this morning from pain that someone has dealt you. And you're thinking to yourself, should I stay or should I go? Should I forgive or should I run away? You can give the gift of reconciliation and forgiveness. You don't have to. God will still love you. You'll still be forgiven. Grace will still be abundant. You'll find a way to make a new normal. But what God has called us to do, and what you can do, only through empowerment of the Holy Spirit of Jesus that lives within you, is give that gift to the people that you love. May we be the kind of people that forgive even when it's hard. May we be the kind of people that bear with one another, even when we drive each other nuts. And may we be, most of all, the kind of people that forgive like Jesus forgave us.